And I challenge us to get that picture in your spirit when you pray. Then we began the narrative of angels, and we looked at Hebrews 1 and verse 14. When speaking of angels, the writer says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent by God for the heirs of salvation?" And we learned from Psalm 103 verse 20 that we can activate the ministry of angels by speaking God's word. "Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding his voice." So there you go. That's a very quick recap, because we haven't really got time to do a full one. If you wanted to get the full one, go back and have a look at the first one we did, or you know, the recording of it. That would be fantastic. Angels play an important role in the events that unfold in the book of Revelation. By their very name, angels reveal something about their function. The term used in ancient Greek is to refers to a messenger or an ambassador. And it's mentioned both numerous times in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Angels serve as God's agents, appearing at critical moments in the unfolding story of redemption, way back from Genesis all the way through. In Psalm 33, "By the word of the Lord the heavens," by the way, plural, "were made, and all the host of them by the breath of God. For by him," Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, "all things were created, that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All these things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in all things, in him all things consist." Now that's very similar words to Ephesians 6 that talks about the demonic realm. But here in verse 16 it says, "Christ is above all of those created orders of angels, and they, by him they came into being." You have it probably in your Bible translated thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And they are orders of angelic beings, godly ones. But the whole Bible has various references about the wonderful creations in the, or creatures even, in the realm of the heavenlies. We have what is called seraphim mentioned. And that's the Hebrew word meaning burning ones, flaming ones, brilliant ones, the iridescent ones, the incandescent ones. "In the year that King Uzziah died," Isaiah 6, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, and they said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, 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 the whole earth is full of your glory.' He saw seraphim." What's what he called them? They have to do with calling our attention to the holiness and the greatness and the glory of God. And right now, they are doing exactly that. Because you understand, of course, that the three heavens, the first heaven, our one, and second heaven, the spiritual warfare one, and the heaven where God's throne is, they all exist at the same time. They all exist even now. So in the, there's a vision in Ezekiel that Ezekiel had in chapter 1 and in chapter 10, and John had the same vision in Revelations 4. He said, he said he saw these living creatures, and they're translated as beasts or creatures. And there are four of them, the living ones. And they too each had six wings, and Isaiah, that the same as Isaiah saw them, and he called them seraphim. Now there's another description of angelic beings, another classification, if you like, in the book of Genesis, the beginnings, when God drove man and woman out of the place called Eden, he placed cherubim. He said, let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. "Behold, Lord, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden and tilled the ground, to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and he placed cherubim at the east side of the garden and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Now, cherubim always talk about or are identified with redemption. When he placed them there in the East of Eden, it was a sign of God's promise that man would come back in repentance and faith, and he would have mercy on them and forgive them. Well, where do you get that, Paul? Well, I get that pretty much from Moses, from the book of Exodus, chapter 25, where God gives Moses the pattern for the ark and for the presence of God. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, Exodus 25:17, 2.5 cubits, and it shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work shall you make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end and the other cherub at the other end, and shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another, and the faces of the cherubim shall be towards the mercy seat. So the cherubim that were placed in image form in that pattern on either side of the mercy seat, they looked down on the mercy seat of the Holy of Holies with their wings outstretched towards the mercy seat. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 5 mentions them as well, and they are they were signs of the great atoning work, the miracle, merciful overtures of God. So that's the second order, the cherubim. Okay, so now look at the other order of angels, the innumerable number of angels. In Hebrews 12, he says that you have come to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. In Revelation 5, John sees and hears the voice of the angels around about the throne and the living ones and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, that could have been a literal number. And if it was a literal number, it's probably 100 million or maybe more. Or he saw a vast number of angels. He saw angels singing around the throne of God, and there were myriads upon myriads of angels. Now that could be a literal number or it could be a kingdom number. Whatever it is, there are twice as many angels with God as there are those that fell in rebellion. And you already knew that because you knew that only a third fell with Lucifer. That's 2/3 that did not rebel. That means there are more angels for us and with us than there are fallen angels against us. Did you get that? Now, you have, in your Bible, you've often heard the Lord called the Lord of hosts, the God of hosts, the Lord God of hosts. And it's mentioned 270 plus times in the scriptures. And those hosts don't refer to an earthly army or a great company of earthly soldiers, but that refers to the army of heavenly angels. Remember what we read in Joshua chapter 5, when the captain of the host of the Lord met with Joshua. And many would say that's a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus or a visitation of Jesus. And what does he call himself? He calls himself the leader of the angel armies of God. Now, armies mean warriors, soldiers equipped for war, organized for military service. The Lord God is the Lord God of the heavenly army of angels. He is the Lord God of the great angelic ranks and orders in heaven, the Lord God of hosts. What about these ones? What about this one? 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And then it happened as they continued and on and talked that there suddenly was a chariot of fire with horses, and it separated them, and Elisha cries out, "The chariot of Israel and the horsemen." Looks like God sent to Elijah a heavenly Uber to pick him up. You know, it doesn't say anything about there was anyone driving it, but the chariot of fire with the fiery horses pulled up and picked him up. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha is trapped in the city of Dathan. surrounded by an army, and he asked God, and their fate was cooked. They were cooked, they were done, and the servant was sure that they were going to die. But he asked God to open the eyes of his servant. And the Lord God opened the eyes, verse 7 of 2 Kings 6. And he looked and he saw the horses, the hills full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. Horses and chariots of fire, both plural, both lots of them. Woo-hoo, look out. Now, according to Psalm 148, they were all created by the command of God. They were all created orders. Some later fell, but the order still exists. And they are present with God, according to the book of Job in chapter 38. They were present with God at the creation of the world. When they saw what God was doing, they shouted for joy. Now, it's important we understand some of those things, because we're going to come back to them in a little while. It was a cause of amazement and wonder to the host of heaven when the angels of God saw God create matter. It's a new thing. It was a wonderful thing. And when God created us, it was a thing of marvel and glory to the angelic hosts of heaven. Now, angels are mighty in power, and that some of them are ministers of the execution of the wrath of and the judgment of God. We have got to understand that God is with us and the Holy Spirit is with us, and Jesus the Messiah goes before us, and millions of his angels are standing with us to implement his plans and strategies and to protect and steward and reveal God's will. In Matthew 13, for example, in the parable of the tares and the reapers, and the reapers are angels. In Thessalonians 2, God says to us, rest assured and don't be troubled, said Paul to us. For the Lord Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming from heaven with his mighty angels to execute vengeance upon those who do not believe in the gospel of the Son of God. Now, to give you an example of the tremendous power of angels who execute God's judgment, you remember the story in Genesis when two angels went down to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed the city by the commandment of the Lord. Do you remember that? Two angels, that's all. Do you remember in 2 Samuel when David sinned by numbering the people? There was an angel who destroyed Israel with a pestilence. And David saw the angel standing over Jerusalem with his sword drawn to destroy Jerusalem. And he said, and he cried out to God saying, O God, let it fall on me and my house, for these poor lambs, what have they done? 2 Samuel 24. The destroying angel. Do you remember the second book of Kings when there was just one angel, just one, passed over the Assyrian army of Sennacherib in one night and slew 185,000 of the soldiers? Flesh and blood stuff, you know, doesn't stand a chance against the spirit beings or the angels when God commands it so. Just one angel. They are mighty in power. They execute God's judgment. That's not all they do. They are messengers. It was an angel that comes and speaks to Zacharias, announcing the birth of John the Baptist, who is to prepare the way of the Lord. It was the same angel that was sent from God to tell Mary, the Jewish maiden, that she was to be a mother of the long-prophesied child. It was an angel who came down and told the shepherds in Bethlehem that the child was born. And when he made the announcement, suddenly the veil was lifted, and there was ascending and descending angels, the heavenly host, praising God in song. Remember, in the New Testament, three times angels speak to Joseph in dreams and other ways, saying, do this, do that. And when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and he was sore tired, an angel came and ministered to him in Gethsemane, in his agony, and it says that his sweat was like drops of blood. An angel came and strengthened him. We're getting a picture of what angels do here. And when he was laid in the tomb and the stone rolled over and sealed with a Roman seal, it was an angel that came and rolled it away and broke the seal. It was an angel that led the apostles out of prison and told them to go and stand and preach. It was an angel who told Philip to leave Samaria and go down to the Gaza and pronounce, salvation to the Ethiopian eunuch to explain to him what he was reading. It was an angel who delivered Peter out of prison. He broke the chains, he broke the fetters, and he opened the great iron door and they passed through. Did you see that? An angel broke the chains and opened the prison door and let the captive free. You know, if he did it then, he can do it now. He can do it for those who are caught in prison in their own offences, in prison in any way. The Bible indicates that Satan originally may have been one of the supreme angels. Before his fall, his name was Lucifer. And after that, he was called Satan. And he was referred to as the Anointed One. Ezekiel 28:14 tells us that. He was further described to have the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty. After Satan's fall, an angel named Michael became the chief of the heavenly hosts. Now, he's the only angel referred to in the Bible as an archangel. But just so you know, there are other writings and Jewish tradition, not accepted as the canon of Scripture, that name seven archangels altogether. The Hebrew scriptures portray Michael as a great prince who stands guard over the sons of God's people, the Jews. That's Daniel chapter 12. Again, that concept of regional and territorial and national angelic beings. And the book of Revelation pictures Michael as the commander-in-chief of the armies of God. And in that capacity, he wages war against Satan in the middle of the tribulation. So important and powerful is Michael that some groups, like the Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventists, have incorrectly identified him as Jesus. And I can see where they could get that from. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, we are told that when Jesus appears at the rapture of the church, the event will be heralded by the shout of an archangel. And since Michael is the only archangel identified in the scriptures with that title, he is most likely the one who will utter the shout for the return of the Lord. And the names of angels. Well, we have Lucifer, who became Satan. We have Michael. And there's another angel called Gabriel. And he's named four times in the Bible. And Gabriel has to do mostly with redemption, with the coming of Christ, the messenger who announces and heralds the coming of Christ. Look at this one. At this time, in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel's trying to understand this vision and this prophecy that God gave him. And God says to Gabriel in Daniel chapter 8, verse 16, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." And then in chapter 9, Gabriel explains that the coming Christ and the Messiah is to be sent as the redemption of the world. Now that's what Gabriel did. He told Daniel the interpretation of his vision, which foretold the Messiah. In the temple in Jerusalem, Gabriel is sent and he's encountered standing by the golden altar of incense on the right side, and he speaks to Zacharias and announces to Zacharias that the time has come. As foretold many hundreds of years before, the time has come and John is to be born, and he is to prepare the way of the Lord. And that same angel, as we mentioned before, Gabriel is sent to Nazareth and appears to the maiden girl called Mary and announces to her that the Holy Spirit shall come upon her and overshadow her, and she shall become the mother of the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. And Gabriel identifies himself. "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I stand in the presence of God." Wow. Now in Hebrews chapter 1, and we read this before, in verse 14, he says of angels, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Therefore, angels are not only servants. NLT puts it this way. Therefore, angels are not only servants, they are spirits sent to care for people who would inherit salvation. The Message puts it this way: isn't it obvious that all angels are sent to help out those who are lined up to receive salvation? Angels minister, serve, or benefit the heirs of salvation. Some angels are assigned to regions, some angels are assigned to churches, some angels are assigned to individuals. They're ministering spirits. They rescue, they preserve, they protect the heirs of Christ. Not off in the future somewhere, that's now. And Psalm 34 verse 7 says this, and this is a great one: the angel of the Lord camps around those who fear him and delivers them. So what do angels do? Well, I think they do any number of things, but they are God's agents who execute God's judgment, as we've seen. They are messengers revealing his will, and they are servants of God doing his will and heeding his word. They guard and protect his kingdom. They guard and protect the inhabitants of his kingdom, and they implement the king's strategies and plans. In their biblical appearances, angels have always manifest themselves, my understanding, as in a masculine way, not as women particularly. And it's, in fact, there's no mention of them ever having wings, except perhaps the seraphim and the cherubim, those creatures from the heavenly realm as well. And when angels take on human form, they appear for the most part like any human being. When they manifest themselves in the spirit form, they tend to appear as dazzling light. In fact, Psalm 104 verse 5 says, he makes his angel spirits, his ministers, a flame of fire. Just to go back a little bit and talking about angels and wings, have you read Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, where it says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now you'd think, if they all had wings, that'd be a dead giveaway, wouldn't it? You know, if you entertained a stranger and he had wings, well, you'd know it was an angel pretty much. But it says there that quite possibly you may not know that you're entertaining angels. So just a little of a little of an aside there. So angels have emotions. Scriptures tell us they rejoiced, they had joy in the presence of God. They have joy in the presence of God when a sinner repents and comes to Jesus. There's no biblical passage that says angels have to eat to stay alive, but the angel, Bible portrays them as eating when they take on human form, and that their manna that God fed the Israelites in the wilderness was called the bread of angels. When angels appear, they seem to be able to speak in person to whatever language that person's in, and the Bible also indicates that they have a language of their own, though I talk with the tongues of men and of angels. The fact that a third chose rebellion also tells us that they have free will. They made a choice. There's even some great credibility to the concept of a guardian angel. Barry Chant, one of our great Australian Christian writers, actually says there are indications that single angels may be allotted to individual people to watch over them. And you've heard the term guardian angels, and I don't particularly like that term. I think I'd rather call it, because guardian sort of boxes them in as to what they do. But I would rather call them personal angels rather than guardian angels. And Daniel 10 alludes to the possibility too that angels are assigned. And it never says that when children grow up, those angels leave. Jesus talks about defending the rights of children and refers to their angels in Matthew chapter 18, as if there are special angels allotted to children. It's not inconceivable that, just as we've seen from Daniel 10 and 12, that there are demonic forces assigned to specific regions, and there are also angelic forces assigned to specific regions where Michael was defined as the great prince who stands over the sons of the people. Let's go back again to Hebrews chapter 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? Angels are sent to assist the heirs of salvation, those who receive Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Now, if that's true, and God has, in his wisdom, sent angels to aid us, we conclude that we need that assistance. We can also conclude it's the will of God for us to have that assistance, or he would not have sent it. So finally, let us not dismiss that there is a ministry of angels, and we would do well not to neglect that. The scriptures never tell us to pray to them or to worship them, but I do believe we can ask God to send them, and that we are heirs of salvation. Lord God, send your angel army, send your warrior army to assist us in spiritual warfare. So how do we do that? How do we activate our angel army? Well, Psalm 103 again, verse 20, 19 and 20. Lord had established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones, who do his bidding and obey his word. Praise the Lord, you his angels, who serve him and do his will. Remember that the angels of God listen for God's word that we speak. And they assist us as heirs of salvation, born again ones. And they help connect the word to its fulfillment. In fact, if you look in, I think it was Acts chapter 7 and verse 53, that you will see that the law given to Moses was given by the disposition of angels. They had a part to play in that. Why? Because we're heirs of salvation, going back to our time and our era. And that the angel of the Lord camps around guys and guards them, those who fear him, and he guards them, he defends them. Father, I just want to say, oh, we are sorry that we have neglected the angels. We have neglected their ministry. We have neglected your promises to us through them. I repent on behalf of our community of faith that our spiritual pride may have caused us to be hesitant in the realm of the angelic army. We have perhaps never seen that as a real and tangible way of working with you and serving the kingdom of God with them. Many of us have seen angels as a super spit, loopy sort of thing, rather than and somewhat denied the revelation of the army of God or the ministry of angels. We want to be those who enact the word of God. Now, I want to just finish up with this. Ephesians 2:6 tells us that he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. This passage of scripture in these last couple of months has transformed the way I pray. What, instead of saying, what would Jesus do? I would rather say, how would Jesus pray in this situation? We are seated with him in heavenly places. We need to be able to pray in the authority of Jesus Christ, in the way of the kingdom. In fact, when he teaches us to pray, he says, pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. So we're seated with him in that third heaven place, together with him. And so, you know, kings and priests are what he calls us. Kings and priests don't make suggestions. They make decrees. Kings make decrees. They prophesy. They announce. They declare. I'm declaring the things of God. I'm looking for passages of scripture where I can speak them out. I can prophesy them into whatever situation I'm in or we're in, and speak the mind and the will of God. One that comes to mind really strongly at this point in time, and I'll unpack it a bit later next time we speak, is that whole concept that the enemy only ever comes to kill, rob, destroy. He's a thief that Jesus said, I've come to give life, and I'm prophesying life, I'm speaking life, I'm declaring life, I'm announcing life, I'm decreeing life over situations. So that's my challenge to finish today. When you pray, picture yourself seated with Jesus in heavenly places and start decreeing in your authority in Christ over those situations that you've got around your life.
There is none like you. Yep.
Trust what he says in your word, in his word, and speak those things. And you know what? That's when the angels get on board with it. That's when you can say, God, send your angels to accomplish this word. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are, and they are serving with us to fulfill God's kingdom in this earth. Let's embrace that and go forward with that concept in our hearts. Look, God bless you heaps. I hope that stirred you a little bit into those, into that realm of asking for God to send the angels to assist and to understand that we stand with him in heavenly places. Amen. God bless you heaps.
And thank you, Pastor Paul, for that. That was an amazing message to remind us of